The other night I was at a dinner party when the name of my favorite movie of all time came up, Shawshank Redemption, a movie that's now over 20 years old. I think it was released in 1994 and is far and away my number one favorite movie of all time. I'm going to reference it a number of times in our sermon today. It is not appropriate for children for a variety of reasons, but there are certain, software or tools that if a family wanted to watch it as a family movie, there's this service called ClearPlay that you can download movies where they're all according to your level of comfort with your children. It edits out a lot of the rougher edges of a movie, you know, where it would remove the bad language or whatnot, and it allows, you know, families to watch movies in a way that are appropriate for all audiences. So anyway, just wanted to give that disclaimer on the front end. I love the movie because it resonates with me very deeply on a number of levels. And the message of the movie, the big picture message of the movie, is true in many ways. It's the story about a man, for those of you adults who have seen it, it's the story about a man named Andy Dufresne who is wrongly convicted of a crime that he did not commit, and he is incarcerated at the most brutal of prisons. And the power of the story is the friendship that he forms with an older inmate named Red, played by Morgan Freeman. The power of the movie revolves around their friendship and around this older friend, Red, who has become institutionalized. In other words, he's become resigned to prison life. He thinks that this is all there ever is. He won't be paroled. He's going to end his days in this drab, lifeless, brutal prison. And the movie revolves around a debate that Andy Dufresne and Red have concerning the nature and possibility of true hope. And so there are two scenes that I think summarize the movie well, one of which comes after Andy's character, who had these amazing accounting skills. He has been working in the prison warden's office, doing some work for him. When his work is done, he locks all the doors of the warden's office, and he puts on an incredibly beautiful Mozart piece. And he clicks on all the loudspeakers all over the prison and plays this music. And it's a very powerful scene because you have all of these rough around the edges inmates who are doing a variety of activities, and it really centers in on like the prison yard where people could be fighting or whatnot. And as soon as that music starts to pour through the speakers, all the prisoners stop. All these hardened criminals stop what they're doing, and they are transfixed by the music. It is gorgeous. Well, that got Andy in a boatload of trouble. And he was put in solitary confinement for 2 weeks. And then he gets out, and the camera pans to him having lunch with his friends following his release from solitary confinement. And he comes to the table, and you would think that he would be discouraged and beat down, but he's not. Andy comes to the lunch table upbeat and optimistic. And I want to read to you a bit of the interchange between Andy and his friends at the table, and in particular, Andy and his best friend, Red, all right? So he sits down at the table, and a friend says, "Was it worth 2 weeks?" In other words, was playing that music for everybody to hear. Was it worth 2 weeks? Andy responds, "Easiest time I ever did." Friend said, No such thing as easy time in the hole. A week in the hole is like a year." Well, Andy says, "Well, I had Mr. Mozart to keep me company." And his confused friend said, "They let you take a record player down there?" And Andy says, "Oh no, the music was in here, and the music is in here. And that's not something that anyone can take away from you. Hasn't music ever done that to you?" Okay, and the inmates, they are baffled. Okay, they have no idea what he's talking about. They're sitting there confused. And then Red, okay, the character played by Morgan Freeman, speaks up. He goes, "Well, I did play music as a younger man, but I lost interest in it, though. It didn't make much sense in here." Andy says, "Well, Red, here is where it makes the most sense, so you don't forget." Red says, "Forget what?" Andy says, "Forget that there are places in the world that are not made out of stone. Forget that there is something inside of us that they can't get to, that they can't touch. That's yours." Red says, "What are you talking about?" Andy says, "Hope. I'm talking about hope." And if you remember Red, he says, "Hope." He says, "Hope is a dangerous thing. And hope can drive a man insane, and it has no place in here." And then he gets up and he leaves. So the question of the movie, really the central question of the movie, is Red right? Or is Andy right? Is hope a dangerous thing? Does hope have any place in our dark or broken world? And in some ways, I think that scene is an echo, okay, of the truth we have in our passage today. And as we've said before, in movies, every redemptive theme, okay, in movies, whether the author or writer knows it or not, the extent to which those redemptive themes resonate with us is because they are true, and they are true because they echo what is true about God's greater story of redemption. Okay? And I think that scene is an echo of what's going on in our passage today. When Jesus speaks hopeful and soothing words to a weary and beleaguered and broken people. And here's the sad thing. Just like Red, too many people across the ages have concluded that hope is, in fact, a dangerous thing, and that it really has no place in our world and doesn't correspond to anything really. Okay, and Jesus, in our text, would say it's not too good to be true. Okay, that hope delivers and provides something that we all desperately need. And we're going to find that out in our text. So please stand for the reading of God's Word. This is our last in our end of summer and fall series on encounters with Jesus. It's our last one. Next week we are going to launch into Advent. And this may be my favorite passage of them all in terms of our encounters with Jesus, because of these powerful, poignantly true words from the Lord. Matthew 11, verses 25 through 30. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God Almighty. "At that time, Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me again. Gracious Heavenly Father, your word tells us that in Jesus, that in the Lord Jesus and in him alone, that is where we find true rest for our weary souls. Father, on that basis, our prayer this morning is very simple. Father, help us to come to Jesus. Help us to find refuge in him. Help us, Heavenly Father, to rest in him, in his love for us, in his work for us, in his care for us. We pray this in his matchless name. Amen. And so the context of our passage is that immediately preceding this, Jesus is rejected by three cities on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee. He's been rejected summarily by three cities, namely Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. In those three cities, Jesus had offered himself as Messiah. He had offered himself as Lord. He had offered himself as Redeemer to them. He had done miracles to kind of provide evidence and authentication of who he was and the fact that he was all those things. In fact, Jesus said, in the section previous to this, that his miracles were so powerful that he did in those three cities. That those miracles he did were so powerful that if he had done them in Sodom, then Sodom would still have existed to Jesus' day. In other words, Jesus said, if I did the kind and caliber of miracles in Sodom that I did before you, they would believe. That's the kind of power, okay, of the miracles that Jesus did to authenticate his claims, and yet they wouldn't believe. Why is it that they would not believe? The answer is in verse 25. Jesus explained why those towns rejected him. They rejected him, okay, because they were so what? Wise and understanding. Jesus he prays with a little bit of sarcasm when he thanks his Father that his Father has hidden these things from the wise and understanding. What are these things referring to? The these things that Jesus appeals to are the things of salvation. And Jesus thanked his Father that he had hidden those things from the wise and understanding. And what he meant by that is that God had hidden those things from those who were wise and understanding in their own eyes. Okay? It's ingenious and it's ironic. You might think, well, in what sense was it fair that God the Father hid the message of salvation for all those people? Well, he did, but he hid it in the person of Christ, in this unassuming and obscure carpenter from Nazareth. And the people from those cities and the people all over Israel thought that they were too good for him, that they did not need what he was offering. Okay? What did the people of Israel think their greatest need was? They thought they needed freedom, but not freedom, okay, from the burden of their sin. Freedom from what? Freedom from the oppressive yoke of Rome. They wanted national freedom. And so for the wise and understanding, for those who thought they had it together, right? For those who thought they were doing fine, that they were okay, okay, for those kinds of people, the gospel was hidden. Salvation was hidden. They couldn't get it because they didn't see their need. And what is amazing about that text, because immediately on the heels of saying those things, Jesus turns and he speaks directly to the reader. He speaks directly to all people who would ever live from that point forward. Okay? And he addresses you and me. And he speaks directly to us. And he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Look at verses 28 and 29. Come to me, all who labor. The Greek term there implies, come to me, every one of you who feels exhausted, who feels beat down. As Dave said in his preface to the Confession of Sin, for those who feel anxious and worried and concerned and unbelieving, come to me. Come to me, all of you who are heavy laden. Come to me, all of you who realize that there is no way that you could ever meet the demands of God's law. I mean, if you remember the context, the scribes and the Pharisees had created a system with almost an endless number of laws and rules, and they laid that burden on the shoulder of Israel and said, if you do these things, you will inherit life. Well, of course they couldn't do those things. And for many in Israel, the ministry of the scribes and the Pharisees was an incredible burden that they could not bear. They were discouraged. They had no hope. Jesus says, come to me if you feel that way. Come to me if you recognize your need. Come to me if you can't do enough. Come to me if you feel the burden of your sin. Come to me if you are worn out by the difficulty of life in this broken world. Whatever your situation, if you feel despondent, depressed, discouraged, come to me, Jesus said, and I will give you rest. Jesus and that offer of rest. Jesus and that offer of rest, it is like, in some ways, that beautiful song that Andy played in the warden's office. So he locks the doors, he clicks on the sound system, and he plays this incredibly beautiful Mozart piece with these women and their beautiful voices singing away. And in the movie, Red, the character played by Morgan Freeman, he tells the audience what it was about that song that resonated with him so deeply. He said, I have no idea to this day what those two Italian ladies were singing about. Truth is, I don't want to know. Some things are best left unsaid. I like to think it was something so beautiful it can't be expressed in words and makes your heart ache because of it. I tell you, those voices, they soared higher and farther than anybody in a gray place dares to dream. It was like a beautiful bird flew into our drab cage and made those walls dissolve away. And for the briefest of moments, every last man at Shawshank felt free. Which was another way of saying that every last man, for the briefest of moments, dared to hope. Dared to hope that this dark, depressing, burdensome prison life wasn't the only thing that there was. Jesus says in this text, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that is true. Everyone who comes to Jesus finds the very kind of rest that he's talking about. But very briefly, in context, what is the rest he's talking about? What kind of rest do we know and experience by coming to Jesus? Well, again, immediately in context. It's a rest from having to fulfill all the minutiae of the Old Testament law in order to be right with God. No one could do it. The burdens and the demands that the scribes and the Pharisees had placed on the Lord's people, it was impossible to fulfill. And so the rest that the people of God would enjoy would be a rest, okay, from having to be perfect, from having to fulfill all the laws in order to be right from God. Rest in me, Jesus says, because I've done it all for you. I've obeyed what you could never obey. I paid the penalty you couldn't pay. Rest from that way of life. Rest from trying to earn God's favor. You've got it in me. Stop your striving. Stop your attempts at trying to earn God's favor. Trust in me. That's the kind of rest that Jesus offers in one sense. But there's another kind of rest I think he offers. Because even after a person has done that, even after a person has trusted in Jesus and has come to him, right? Oftentimes in the Christian life, we do not feel rest. That's how Dave prefaced the confession of faith, that even as the Lord's people, right, we can feel exhausted and broken and discouraged. In fact, I would dare to say that most of the adults today resonate with this very deeply. When Jesus says, come to me, you who labor, you who are exhausted, you who are burdened, you who are heavy laden, you who are discouraged because of how difficult life is, come to me and I will give you rest. And yet our problems are still there, right? You know, one of my dearest friends in the world, I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago, a man that I went to seminary with and was arguably the most gifted in my seminary class, like far and away. He had every quality you would ever want in a pastor. He was gracious, and he was kind, and he was humble. He still is all of those things. But he was also incredibly bright and articulate, and he was patient. And a few weeks ago, he resigned his office. He resigned from being the senior minister at his church. But not only did he resign from that, he did what we call he demitted from the office. In other words, he gave up his ordination because he was so broken and so weary. And the cumulative effect of being a minister was just overwhelming to him. This was far and away the most impressive, wonderful guy in our graduating class in seminary. And since then, it's only gotten worse. This is a trade secret, I've probably mentioned it. One of the hard things about being a minister, the burdens that we bear is once you get into midlife, if it doesn't work out well in the ministry, we have no other skills, okay? Very limited skill set beyond what's happening right here, you know? You know, that's humorous, but it's very true. And my dear friend has 4 young children, and he's interviewed for probably 10 jobs and has not gotten hired by any of them. And he called me a couple weeks ago broken and discouraged. Quote, he said, you know, I love Jesus. Why is this happening to me? What is going on? I don't get it. Because all their money is almost gone, and darkness had started to creep in. And why was the darkness there? The darkness was there because my dear friend had started to lose hope. He had started to lose hope that somehow, some way, the Lord Jesus was going to sustain him and his family through this incredibly difficult situation. What does Jesus mean when he says, "Come to me and I will give you rest"? Okay, if he's not going to take all of the problems away, what does it mean? It means I will give you hope. Hope not that your circumstances will work out the exact way that you want, but hope that my claims are real, that I am who I said I am, and that I am with you, okay, throughout all times and all circumstances, even to the end of the age. I am with you in this. And that is what I encourage my dear friend with. Do not lose hope. Why did Nate sleep so well? Nate slept well when he got that wonderful report from his father. But the hope is that by trusting in Jesus Christ and by knowing his claims are true, by hoping in him, that we can rest under any and all circumstances. Again, not knowing how he's going to work it all out, but knowing that he's with us and he's going to provide for our needs. At the end of the day, we only rest when we hope. When we hope that the Lord Jesus is going to work it out. When we hope that he's got a plan, okay, that maybe we can't see, but the plan is there. I'll end with this. All right. It all boils down to this. Remember the question in the movie. The question in the movie is there hope? Who's right? Red, who says hope's a dangerous thing, has no place in this world? Or Andy, who says that hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things? Which is it? At the end of the day, what is your hope? Here's how the movie ends. This incredibly moving scene that just resonates with me, like I said, in the deepest of ways, in ways that I can't even put into words. Andy breaks out of prison. He breaks out and he goes to this beautiful beach in Mexico to fulfill his dream of restoring an old boat and starting a business on the coast, a humble business. What he'd been dreaming about all his days in prison. And he sends a postcard to Red, okay? And he basically says to Red, if you're willing to hope, if you're willing to hope, then follow these instructions if and when you get out. Against all odds, Red gets paroled. He gets let out. And Andy had said, you go to this special field. And you go to this tree in the field, and you go by this wall in the field. And at that stone wall, you will see a rock that does not fit here, that does not belong. Dig under that rock, open the letter, and follow the instructions. And here's Andy's letter to Red. He says, "Dear Red, if you are reading this, you've gotten out. And if you come this far, maybe you'd come a bit further. You remember the name of the town, don't you? I could use a good man to help me get my project on wheels. I'll keep an eye out for you, and I'll keep the chessboard ready. Remember, Red, hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies. I will be hoping that this letter finds you and finds you well. Your friend, Andy." Here's how all this comes together. The writer of that screenplay, he gets a lot of things right. the power of hope. And it ends with Red, if you remember, walking out onto the beach and finding his dear friend Andy. And then there's this distant shot where the two of them come together and hug and embrace and enjoy the beauty and the wonder and the intimacy of friendship. You know what's true about the gospel? Is the truth of that scene, the beauty of that scene is going to come true for all of us in the new heavens and the new earth. That if you hold on, and if you hope in Jesus Christ, and if you learn to rest in Him, then one day you will walk onto that beautiful beach, something even more beautiful than depicted in that screenplay. You will meet, not Andy Dufresne, you will meet the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. And He will embrace you, and He will love you, and He will never, ever leave you again. I agree with Andy. Hope is a good thing, and maybe the best of things. And hope in Jesus Christ is the thing that offers us rest and will ultimately bring us home. Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank You and praise You for your graciousness and Your loving kindness. Father, we thank You that You have not left us in this prison of our broken world without hope. In fact, You've given us the best of things, the best of hopes. You have given us the person of Jesus Christ, who lived the life we could never live and died the death we should have died, and is in glory right now preparing a place for us. Father, help us to hope in Jesus, even in the midst of incredibly difficult circumstances. Help us to hope in Jesus, and help us to rest in Him more and more and more and more. We pray in His matchless name. Amen and amen.